Well, we want to welcome you to this phone call and podcast of Loving Our Communities to Christ. Phil Miliarotti from Mission America Coalition and myself, Dennis Fuque from International Renewal Ministries. We have the privilege of talking on the phone every now and then, about once a month or so, to different people in different cities and just checking in with them about what God is doing there. And this morning, we get to talk with Chris Goff. And Chris is in Seattle, Seattle, Washington, home of the soon-to-be, again,
Uh-oh.
World champion Seattle Seahawks.
That's there right.
We go. Got to get that plug in. And Chris is involved with the Union Gospel Mission there, but he's used that as a platform to find and draw pastors and pastors groups together. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. We're calling this A Seattle story, not the Seattle story, because there's lots of stories in Seattle, but this is certainly one of them. So, Chris, I want to welcome you, and would you just give us a minute or two about who you are and how you got to Seattle Rescue Mission, et cetera, and your heart to see the body of Christ come together?
Yeah, thanks, Dennis and Phil. Appreciate being able to chat with you guys, you know, it really is cool to be able to share what God is doing out here. It's really quite amazing when you stop and just start observing God's activity. You just realize it's pretty prevalent, right? Like it's pretty pervasive and it's just all over the place. And so, but yeah, in a nutshell, I worked at a church here in Seattle for about 10 years. I'm kind of born and raised in Seattle, graduated from Seattle Pacific University with a music and theology degrees. And I thought, you know, when I worked at the church, I thought, boy, we really got to reach out to our neighborhood, to our community. We were right next to kind of a heavy drug trafficking corner and right next to kind of million-dollar homes. And it was an interesting kind of right on the spine of two communities type of church. And as we reached out to this, Aurora Avenue in North Seattle, we just had no idea what we were doing, you know, and just kind of very intimidated by the whole thing. And frankly, we weren't very successful. And so years later, when I was hired at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission, and I was technically hired to raise support, volunteers and dollars from churches, because the Union Gospel Mission is an association of churches, technically, I just said to them, I said, you know, what the church really needs is our help. We've got no churches have in some ways lost the know-how in terms of how to reach out and engage those in greatest need and in the community. And so that's really what kind of sparked this whole thing and was this idea that what if we, instead of kind of trying to raise support from the church, what if we actually supported the church as a nonprofit? And what that's turned into is the discovery of networks of small localized networks of churches all throughout the Seattle area, and us not just supporting congregations, but networks of congregations in our city. So, I mean, in a really short nutshell, that's kind of how I fell into this. And so now I'm leading a department in our organization that does this kind of full time, so it's really cool.
You're right; it is cool. What a wonderful thing that can happen when there's just simply a change of the question. Instead of how can we get the churches to support us, how can we support the churches? And then out of that came these other things. Good. Well, talk to us a little bit about you referenced about a focus that you have now is gathering these different pastors clusters around the greater Puget Sound area together, discovering and encouraging them. Talk to us a little bit about that. What do you see there? What's developing there? What have you found as you have begun to look for these pastors groups?
Well, it's a couple of things. One is, you know, Seattle is a city, you know, that's kind of far from other big cities in terms of just kind of being way up here in the corner. And what we found was it's a very kind of independent place. It's a place where folks kind of do their own thing, very entrepreneurial. And there's some really wonderful things about that. But doing things together has not really been a hallmark of our city in general. And so what happened was, I actually tell a brief story, but I went to a meeting out in West Seattle, and it was a meeting between, at the time, Mars Hill and two Presbyterian churches, a Baptist church, two Catholic churches, a Foursquare church, and an AG church. And I thought, well, this is an interesting meeting. So I kind of went out.
Quite a conglomerate.
Yeah, it was pretty interesting. And I went out there, and it was so fascinating because the guy kind of leading the meeting, he says, you know, when Paul writes letters, he doesn't write them to congregations, he writes them to cities. And he assumes that the congregations are talking to each other. He assumes that there's some sense of, you know, we're in this together from the congregations in the city. And so so he just kind of said, hey, are we doing that in West Seattle? Are we acting like that? Do we like, you know, do people think we like each other? You know, and then even, do we even like each other? And so there was this kind of sense of, you know, hey, we need to kind of figure this out. And so it started this wonderful conversation, which has now been rolling. It's now called the West Seattle Church Collective. And I remember thinking in my head, I wish every community had one of these. And then as I've looked, it turns out they kind of do. And so I've kind of had this funny job of almost being like a beachcomber, you know, walking around and kind of picking up rocks and saying, oh, hey, there's life under here, you know. And then kind of taking those pieces and we call it networking the networks, but instead of trying to do a big event or instead of trying to do a focus on, you know, partnering with schools or a focus on something else, what we've really just done is said, hey, let's just network folks, let them learn from one another, let iron sharpen iron, and kind of introduce these networks to one another. Because one of the fascinating discoveries we also made was none of these networks knew of any of the others. And so so we're up to about 23 networks in the greater Seattle area. If you kind of zoom out to the Puget Sound, there's probably another, you probably double that number. But so that's kind of been a little bit of what we're seeing happen. And so we just kind of gather with these key leaders. It's very kind of, we don't do a lot of marketing. We just kind of meet with these key folks, figure out what's happening in their city, how do we support them. And that's a little bit of the strategy and also the structure of kind of how we're approaching some things in Seattle.
So you mentioned a number that went by us pretty quickly. You said you discovered it. How many networks of pastors around the greater Puget Sound area?
Yeah, it's about 23 networks. And, you know, some of these are, you know, one of our networks has three congregations in it. One of them has 46. So they're obviously they vary in size and shape, and some are very diverse in terms of different streams of Christianity coming together. Some are very much like not diverse, you know, like this is the Pentecostal group, or this is the, you know, evangelical group or whatever. But
recently, a couple months ago, I was at a gathering with you guys up in Seattle, and there were like 160, 170 people from these different networks.
Yeah.
You hinted at this, but talk to us again, please, about how in the world did, I mean, a lot of people work for years in a city before they can get 50 people together. How in the world, what did you do to get that many folks together for a couple-day gathering?
Yeah, you know, we part of it is kind of the personality of our team, and part of it is the kind of some leadership from Phil Butler and Vision Synergy and kind of his kind of mastery of this idea of building networks. But he happens to live in our city, and so that's kind of a nice, you know, addition for us when you have these kind of Yodas who live in your city that you can kind of seek out and gain wisdom from.
Let me ask you to put a comma there, and let's not assume that everybody knows Phil Butler, okay? talk to us a little bit about Phil and some of the resources that come when you have contact with Phil.
Yeah, Phil runs a nonprofit called Vision Synergy. It's based here in Edmonds, Washington, but they do work all over the world, and essentially they help network people around certain efforts. They've done stuff all over the world. I mean, I don't want to throw out a number necessarily, but for instance, they helped organize tens of thousands of Bible studies in Indonesia. Like, they just do all this crazy stuff. They're organizing educational efforts in Mongolia, and they're doing. And so what he's kind of a master of is how do you pull people together and get them to work together? And so I think it was in the city of Manila where he got, you know, literally hundreds of organizations fighting sex trafficking to start working together and talking together. And so he really kind of has this unique sweet spot of in terms of an expertise, where he literally is good at getting people together and getting people to work together. And so you've got to get, if you're doing this work, his book, Let's Get Connected.
Well Connected.
Well Connected. Thank you.
Yep.
Well Connected. Is requirement almost. In fact, when I started my job, he put on a one-day seminar of his basic principles, and I went to this thing, and I literally used this stuff every week. I mean, really invaluable stuff. So. And so if I could speak to this really briefly, Dennis, but one of the key things that I learned from him is one of the worst things you can do is call a meeting and get everybody in the room. And I remember thinking, isn't that what we're trying to do, get everybody in the room? Like, this is not making any sense to me. But he said, unless you know people are on board, getting them in the room will get everyone off board, even the people who are on board. We kind of used that strategy and just said, let's just go build relationship with this person who's a key leader in this network, often not a senior pastor. Let's go build a relationship with this person. And we kind of built relationships with all the connectors in our city, got all of them, understood the hearts of all these guys and all these ladies, and just said, hey, let's figure out who knows everybody, and let's go get to know them, and let's pour into them relationally. And then when we say, hey, let's have a meeting, we're talking to all the connectors, and they're able to pull in the folks who need to be there because they know who needs to be there. And so in a sense, we've kind of invested in strategically in not necessarily the big mega the big mega pastor in town, although that's not a bad thing at all, but what we've just kind of invested in these local connectors, these folks who are already good at bringing folks to the table, and we kind of, that skill becomes magnified when we kind of do that together. Start coming to the
you know,
table.
I don't want us to miss the simplicity and the significance of what you said in the process here. What you said is, you said, let's just get to know these connectors. Let's just go out and get to know these connectors.
Yeah.
Well done. Yeah.
Well, it's huge. And it was, I mean, literally, I've been doing this about 4.5 years. First year and a half, I mean, literally, I have very little to show for what I was doing. I mean, it was, what do you have to show? Well, here's my coffee receipts, you know, and that was kind of my, and fortunately for me, right, I have a unique situation where I'm working for an organization that is kind of saying, go do this, and they were okay with the long play and okay with the, we don't need results right this minute, and that's really starting to pay off, and if we've got time, I'll tell you some of the really cool stuff that's starting to come out of this, but yeah.
Well, let's make time. Let's we can't know everything, but give us a story or two.
Yeah, well, so as we started to find all these networks and we kind of once we built trust, we did call them all together and we said, "Hey, hey Maggie and Renton, could you bring 5, 6, 7, 8 of your key leaders? We're going to do kind of an all-day gathering of all these networks in our area." And so I think we had a flyer, but I'm not sure if we even had a flyer or not for this thing. but we just kind of said that it was all phone calls, you know. And then as we did that, we had this meeting, and sure enough, here was 20 networks that showed up, you know, 5 to 8 people from each network. And it was mind-boggling. We had a time of prayer, a time of worship. We heard from Phil Butler. We heard from other speakers in town who are doing great things, and just kind of said, hey, the church is alive and well in Seattle. We've been told something else our whole lives, but God is alive and well in our city, and we get to be part of this kingdom work. And it was very powerful to have everybody in that room. And out of that, we created a task force of folks to kind of say what could be done with these networks. So this is kind of the step-by-step of what we did. And out of that, we thought, well, what if we got everybody to, you know, do this or that, or what if we got everybody to do this or that, and we had all these great ideas. And then one of our pastors said, shouldn't we probably pray about this, you know? Like, because, you know, you get, it's like, you know, what would you do with the Powerball money that you just won? And you think of all these things, and it's like, well, shouldn't we pray about how to invest what God is, you know, what's happening here? And then even you realize your language, how do we invest what God's given me? And it's like, wait a minute, this isn't mine. You know what I mean? Like, this is not something God put in my hands and hopefully I don't mess it up or everything's going to crash. Like, this is God's activity. And so it's really, how do we get in line with what God sees for our city, with what God sees for our region? And so so what we did was we realized maybe that is what we do together. We seek God together in prayer. And so we did a 40 days of prayer effort, what's God's heart for your city? And we prayed through government, business. You know, we kind of have this daily blog where we blast it out. Today we're praying for our educators. You know, today we're praying for our policemen, today, you know. Other churches, and out of that we did a survey, came up with 5 or 6 things that we felt like could use a regional effort. The school partnerships, homelessness, orphan care, continued prayer efforts, unity in prayer efforts, evangelism efforts, incarceration stuff, immigrants and refugees. And so as we kind of started looking at this list, we thought, okay, we've, you know, these things came out of prayer, so we're going to trust that God's behind this. And so we just started calling people together around each of these categories, and now we're starting to see some stuff move. So that's kind of the history of what we've been doing. And I'll just tell you, and I can be quiet, but what the so right now, kind of the coolest, one of the coolest things that's happening is in the school partnership category. There's some history of churches serving schools in Bellevue, which is on the east side of Seattle. And they've been doing this about 10 years, really great relationship. In fact, when the Bellevue School District needed to cut their funding, they cut all middle school sports, and congregations, churches came in and said, well, can we coach them for free? And so now every middle school in Bellevue has a athletic director and coaches for every single sport in every single school from the local church, and they're seeing reading scores increase. I mean, it's amazing. It's a really cool story. But that inspired another one of our networks to start doing the same. That inspired another network to do the same. And this year, the Seattle School District Superintendent asked our network if we would be willing to get a church partner for every school in the city of Seattle. And if we could, and this is the superintendent saying this in our city, right? Like, and then he also said, could you get a church partner for every school, and could we make sure that every school is being covered in prayer, you know? And,
wow.
And if you knew the history of our city and the history of relationships with the government at all or any agency at all, I mean, 5 years ago, they would have never even talked to us. Much less been asking for something like this. So,
yeah, so, and this in one of the most staunch secularist cities in America.
Exactly.
I read a stat recently that said that it is the greatest number of percentage-wise, the greatest number of atheists live in Seattle. And so you need to knock this stuff off, Chris, because there's this thing of separation of church and state that it's just not appropriate that you guys would go out and serve the schools like that.
Yeah. So, we'll see what we can do. but it's quite amazing. And so we have this meeting with five or six people from the school district, and we hosted it at our place, so I thought it was appropriate. I just kind of opened it to prayer, and I thought, well, maybe that wasn't the right move, but hey, they're in our house. And so we kind of had this meeting, and afterwards, every single school district member quietly says to me, we've been praying for something like this to happen.
Glory.
And so you just realize, boy, we've really put ourselves in a box, that the believers are church staff, you know? It's like, no, the believers are everywhere, and they're serving God in all these capacities. So now that Bellevue School District, North Shore School District, and Seattle School District are going to do a shared serve day in August, and since we announced that, we've had 8 other school districts want to join. 3 are officially in, and the other 5 we're kind of talking to. I mean, this could be a major thing this August, where we get, you know, potentially tens of thousands of people serving schools in August. So it's really neat, and we're pretty excited about that.
You know, I will also know, because as I've indicated, I've had contact with Chris along the way and been involved with some of the other, you know, just seeing what's happening in Seattle. This is just the story that he's told here in relationship to schools. This is just one slice of a large pie, that there's foster care and work in prisons, et cetera, that God is really stirring. Well, what I'd like to do is this. Phil, I want to ask you a question, and then I want to come back to Chris for one other question. Phil, could you please, before we get into the roundtable discussion part, could you please sort of, as an outside guy from Chicago, would you please just sort of give a reflection? What have you heard Chris say? And then, Chris, I want to come back and ask you, why in the world would you give yourself to this kind of stuff? Okay? Mm-hmm. So, Phil, what have you heard Chris say here?
Well, Dennis, really that was the direction I was going to take with the roundtable, so you're really leading us well, as always. Well, for me, this is a kind of a goosebump chill thing. Just as this call was about to ensue, a fellow named Jay Curtis in Chicago, I work with their group called Fox Valley Christian Action, and I've been with them for several years, and the whole role that I've been playing is to try to help them turn their vision from, it's not gospel rescue missions, but it's a poverty mission to people in dire need. Turn their mission around from church, please come help us help these people. That's, you know, just a quick way of saying it. To church, we're here to help you go and do the gospel that the New Testament commands us, the church, to do. Complete turnaround. From help us because we're a ministry that does this to we're a ministry that serves the church. And that's one of the things that I hear Chris talking about.
Good.
And as I don't know how to say this in a better way, but it's just if every city needs this to happen, because it's the capital C church's I'm preaching now, I'm sorry. It's capital C church's role to do whatever the ministry is, to poverty or foster care or sex trafficking or, you know, cleaning the water up, whatever it might be. And anyway, I'll just stop there. That shift is huge in what we call city reaching and gospel movements. That's what I hear.
Good. And Phil, yeah, I'll come back to you in just a minute. But
no problem.
Chris,
no problem.
Why would you do such a thing as this?
Well, I think it's, you know, it's a calling for sure. But at another level, it's also just. Because I think it works, you know, and I think Phil's point is really well taken. You know, we just can't, the nonprofits, and we, you know, Seattle's Union Gospel Mission is one of the largest rescue missions in the country. We've got, you know, 220 staff, and, you know, it's a huge organization. And we did this little kind of exercise where we kind of thought about, hey, how do we increase our impact on the city? And we thought, what if we could double in size? You know, what if we could raise, instead of $21 million, what if we could raise $42 million? Well, we quickly realized that there may not be that much money in Seattle for a Christian organization. But then we also thought, and that only gives us 440 staff, but the needs are too much. Yeah, I mean, the needs are so far beyond that. And so we just realized that, hey, we've really got to change our model here. We've really got to change our idea, even to serve those in greatest need, which is kind of our vision statement. We've got to start talking to these other folks, and we've got to stop shortcutting the local church, taking all of their gifted folks, taking all of their passionate folks, and instead start reinvesting in them,
yes,
so that they can get a vision for doing this. And we've seen that. We've seen congregations. We've got a church, Eastside Foursquare. I mean, I went there. One of our chronically homeless guys, he's up there taking the offering on Sunday, and another one is a greeter at the door. Another one gives his testimony during the service, and the whole church is getting fired up. Hey, Jesus is rescuing people from the grips of the grave, you know? And it's like, well, yeah, this is happening all the time at the mission, but unfortunately you're paying us to see God at work instead of us helping you say, hey, get in the game. This is phenomenal. God is rescuing lives. He's breaking chains. And so for us, it's like, man, we've really short-circuited the God's design here. And we have a saying that we use all the time, that Christ didn't leave a rescue mission. He left the church. And so
hold on. I'm sorry. Say that again, please.
Christ didn't leave a rescue mission. He left the church.
Got it.
Allow me to interrupt. He left the church whose mission is to rescue. And
that's right.
That's why you are so much a part of the DNA. Once this thing gets flipped, the possibilities are endless.
Yeah.
Oh, completely. Yeah.
Good. Well, Phil, first of all, Chris, thank you so much. It's been very encouraging, very stimulating, and trust gets a lot of traction about the play and such. Phil, why don't you lead us into some kind of a discussion in relationship to this here?
Yeah, we have a few minutes left. There's a few on the table with us. I want to give you each a chance to say something. I'll just really do the same thing that Dennis did to me. Those of you around the table, Dennis, I'll ask you to go first. But what is it, if we had a list of things that God is speaking and kind of putting on our radar, what would it be? So just a comment. Actually, I'll start, Dennis, go, and then there's some around the table. Just a grocery list of things. One of the things I heard is that Phil Butler, Vision Synergy, Well Connected, the book, are great resources for how to bring people together, how to capture and cultivate leadership. Dennis, what would be one of your takeaways?
Well, since we're talking about Puget Sound area, I caught the word beachcombing. That he said he just sort of went around beachcombing, you know, looking around and just saying, okay, what's here, and turning over this rock. And look at that, there's life under there. You know, sometimes the life under a rock is crappy. I want to just mention that, okay? The idea of just saying, let's not start something, let's find something. I think that's really very, very cool.
Yeah, very cool. Someone around the table, just tell us your name and just give a sentence or two of what something that gripped your mind, your heart as you were talking. Just jump right in. Who's first?
Well, let me do it. I'll say something.
There we go. Hello. Let's go say again. Yeah, say your name.
Couple of things. Larry DeWitt.
All right, Larry, go.
Couple of things. One is, I think, when we started asking how can we help you do what you feel you need to do or you need done, that changes, that's flipping the paradigm on the other side of it. And it always comes back to what can we do together that we can't do alone. I think that's mm-hmm. part of it. So I see
good.
The guys focusing on how do we cooperate with what God has in mind or what other people have in mind and affirm that with them. Rather than, why don't you come and do our agenda?
Yeah. It's a huge paradigm shift.
Powerful.
But it's also but it's also turning a huge ship around. It does. You can't just snap your fingers and change, and that's why the beachcombing technique and so many other things make that more feasible. And I'll just throw another thing up, and then someone else can share. A year and a half, all you had was coffee receipts, and yet those represent digging deep into relationships, and guys like me just want to hop over that and still have relationship and longevity in it, and it doesn't work that way. Someone else sitting around the table, just your name and what's your takeaway? What's the sentence or phrase that you'll take away from this call? I know there's a couple more guys out there.
Yeah, we know you're out there.
Well, that's all right. We'll be wrapping up in a minute here. Chris.
Phil, let me just share.
Go ahead.
Let me just share one other thing.
Please.
I picked up also the fact that, you know, after a couple of years, all we had was receipts. But then He said when we were going to have a meeting, I don't even know if we had a flyer, but what we did is we called Maggie or whoever in Puyallup or whatever. We called the people that we already knew, and Phil's advice of if you want to kill something, call a meeting. But if you want to grow something, well, then you know, get to, you know, spend time with individuals on a with people on an individual basis, and then invite your friends together. And hey, why don't you bring some of your friends as well? And as a result of that, then this network is becomes visible. The network that was invisible now has become more visible. So,
well, for me, jumping on what you just said, Dennis, for me and Chris to jump in here with any comment. To me, there's an irony here, and the irony is the more technology we have, the ability to reach, you know, thousands of people all around the world instantaneously, all that kind of stuff. The more technology we have, the more we seem to be saying some older, almost tribal, beachcomber, go for coffee. I'm not sure what big headline to put over that, but it's almost like don't throw the tech. I'm not anti-technology. I live by it, and yet what really the systems we need are going backwards to a time when it is relational. Word of mouth, hundreds of years, even thousands of years ago, was almost as fast as email. And that's, you know, too much a generalization of a statement. But anyway, Chris, are you seeing that where, you know, of course we have great technology, and yet it's the day-to-day personal contact. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, that's an amazing thought. I think that's really fascinating. And, it's kind of like I think we're getting so inundated, though, with technology that it's really hard to decipher and sift through it. Almost everyone I know now, it used to be that people just wanted you to email them stuff, and now it's getting to the point where people can't keep up with their emails. So now they just say, well, just here's my cell phone, just text me when you need something, you know. And it's kind of it's getting more and more personal, more and more direct. And, it's that idea, you really can accomplish a lot on the phone. And I think we, in our recent history, email has become such a king that we do these email blasts and all these things, and those things are great, and we need all that stuff, man. You sure do need those structures. And but at the end of the day, I really like how you worded that. You're really calling your friends together. And if you don't have any friends, who's going to come, you know? And so you kind of have to build that network of connectivity. And also, it's probably really worth saying, boy, there are so many problems and loopholes and all of this stuff that I'm sharing with you. I mean, to suggest that we've got it all dialed in and that it's all, you know, functioning and all we need to do is change the oil every once in a while is not the case. I mean, this is a very slow work. We've got a group that just fell apart because one of the key pastors called one of the others racist publicly. We've got another group where a moral failure has kind of destructed the group. We've got another group who's, you just go on and on and on, and you go, this stuff is as messy as it gets. But that's just the reality of it, and that's where you go. And that's why today we've kind of been talking about the high-level trajectory of what we're trying to do. But, boy, you get into the weeds of this stuff, and there's everything is there, you know, that's everywhere else. And it's really, really an amazing call because it can be very frustrating. And so that part of the story should probably be shared as well, you know.
Well, thank you for sharing that part. Those are sad things. But even just the regular rhythms of life, you've got groups that function, and then a pastor moves to a different city or some other change, not necessarily bad things or sin or the horrible evil culture coming against us. It's just the reality of life. This city reaching, gospel movement thing, city transformation, everybody uses different terms, it's biblical, and so it's right, and it's simple with quotes around it, but it isn't easy. And even when you succeed, that needs to be lifted up. And so it's, I think that's why, I don't mean it sounds negative, but that's why if you've been at it for a while, Dennis, maybe you can affirm this if you think so. You see a lot of good people come and go because it's not the kind of thing where you plug and play and I got to, boom, the big tent goes up and everybody shows up.
That's right.
It's difficult.
Yeah.
Chris, anything you'd like to say before we're done? Then I'll ask Dennis if he's got that, and then Dennis, maybe Chris can pray for us as we conclude. So, Chris, anything else that's not been said that you'd like to say?
You know, there's one thing that I was kind of thinking, man, I should have said this to Dennis's earlier question, but when he said, why do I do this stuff? You know, first of all, it's not me. It's a whole team of people that's doing this stuff. But there was one moment where it was like a light bulb went on. I was talking to a pastor up in Edmonds, a really brief story here, but he was serving a school. He had a relationship with the middle school. He was a youth pastor at this church. They did all kinds of stuff at the school. And then a couple of other churches in the city, as they started to get to know each other, said, well, hey, can we serve with you at the school? Or should we pick a different school? Like, is that your territory kind of a question? And he said, no, come serve with me here at the school. And they didn't think much of it at the time. So now you've got three churches serving the school. And he had a teacher come up to him afterwards. And this is such a great story. But he had a teacher come up to him after all three churches were serving. And she said, you know, I used to think that North Sound Church was such a cool church. But now I'm just wondering if it's people who follow Jesus. You know, and it was this huge moment for me of like, oh, that's why this stuff is important. We live in such a branded culture where everybody's got the brand and everybody's got the marketing strategy and everything. And I thought, there's something here. When we do something together, there's a different product that comes out of that. There's a different result, which essentially is glorifying our Father in heaven, you know? And it's not to say that the ministry your church is doing doesn't do that, but there's something unique about working together as the greater body of Christ. And I just love that. That's what gets me up in the morning, you know, is to be able to see that Matthew 5, you know, that people would see these good works and honor their Father in heaven type stuff. So, Yep.
Amen. Dennis, anything? And Corolla, kick us to a close.
Well, the thing that crossed my mind is that one of the reasons why this story excites us and encourages us is because, and Chris just mentioned about the Matthew 5 passage about when we do things, people glorify the Father. But the John 17 passage in Jesus' prayer says, I will give them my glory. And when we hear impressive stories of collaborative work, What we're seeing is the glory of God in that situation, that God is in the process of giving his church glory. What I mean by that is he works in them, he works through them in ways that impress people. I think that's the right word. And God is in the process of impressing people with the love and with the nature of Jesus Christ in Seattle because some congregations have said, let's do this together. That's a good thing. Yeah.
Cool.
Father, we want to thank you. Thank you very much for your activity in this world. Thank you very much for your activity in Seattle. And that this is one of the stories that's going on there. And you've got many other stories there and lots of other places. But we give you glory. We say thank you. We are pleased and encouraged by what you're doing in Seattle. Thank you for Chris calling him out to this particular process. Thank you for stirring his heart and his mind to ask questions differently, and what has come as a result of that. We want to pray your ongoing blessing upon this growing network of networks in the Seattle area. Let more and more of your life and your love be seen and experienced through these networks, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Chris and Dennis, hang on for a moment. Dennis will end the recording and